Great to be here. Great to see you. I love to see the pastors at the pastor conference, and the radio rally is kind of something new for us to meet some of the radio audience and in and out of town and rather quickly here. But I feel like I just have something on my heart that I would love to share with you. We live in uncertain times in some ways. We look at what's happening in the news every day. We're hearing about Iran and Israel and the tensions over there. Certainly terrorism, the economy, the H1N1, and whether we have to get the vaccination or we don't, and health care and what in the world's going to happen with that, and living in a world that's crying for solutions. And I'm so thankful that we have the certainty we do in relationship to Jesus Christ and to His Word. So let's bow our hearts. Let's just pray for a second, and then we're going to look in John 14 if you want to open your Bibles there. Father, we thank You for this time together, Lord. Thank You for Your Word. And again, Lord, we have, Lord, no desire to be just in the routine of Bible study, Lord, or just, Lord, just to be conference goers, or just, Lord, we just to be in the routine of coming, Lord, to church. We certainly want to do it in obedience, Lord. You say not to neglect the gathering together of ourselves, especially as we see the day drawing near, and we do. But Lord, I pray for myself, Lord. Might all of us always come to the God of the house and not just to the house of God. And Lord, our hearts are open this evening as we continue to worship now in Your Word and then in fellowship. And thank You for a time of singing Your praises, Lord, and pray that that was a blessing to You. And Lord, now as we look in Your Word at Your promise, Lord, and we take hold of it and we embrace it, Lord. As Your sons and Your daughters, grant it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14 begins by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know the way, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." What an interesting and wonderful passage. As I come back to, again, places that I feel that I'm familiar with, I find things that I have never seen before, and how unyielding the words of Jesus are here about being the way in regards to eternity, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes any other way. How unyielding and intolerant that is of anything else. And in one sense, I am extremely thankful for that. It's so important today as we hear so many voices being raised. We hear, look, in the troubled world, and because of the troubled world we're living in, there is a great emphasis now for us to come together in many ways. And of course, that's a natural response, and I don't think there's things wrong with that in some ways. But, you know, Tony Blair right now is very vigorously trying to bring together Jews, Christians, Muslims, Sikhs, Hindus, Buddhists, and bring them all together to do humanitarian work, he says, until all of those different faiths can come together to do humanitarian work. Things are not going to be settled in this world. And the sad thing is, behind the scenes, they're asking more and more for us to lay down the things that would make us you know, distinct in any manner or in any way. I listened last year, and I don't know why I did it, probably just torturing myself, to the Seeds of Compassion Conference up in Washington State, where there were literally, on the Day for Youth, thousands of teenagers there to listen to the same kind of emphasis, that we need to come together, that we need to make our spiritual journey together. The speakers there were His Holiness, the Dalai Lama, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, Episcopal Archbishop of South Africa, Dr. Ingrid Mattson, President of the Islamic Society of North America, Rabbi David Rosen, Chairman of the International Jewish Committee of Interreligious Consultations, Rashi Joan Halifax, Zen Buddhist Master, Rob Bell, Emergent Church Leader, writer and pastor, Sister Joan Chittister, Benedictine Catholic Nun, I won't pronounce this correctly, so forgive me, Paravajika Varapanana, or you got a banana, Hindu philosopher, writer, and teacher, Doug Padgett, evangelical author, pastor, Episcopal Bishop Stephen Charleston, president of and dean of Episcopal Divinity School, Linda Kavlin Popov, co-founder of the Virtues Project, Reverend Samuel Berry McKinney, civil rights leader, pastor emeritus, Mount Zion Baptist Church in Seattle, Father William Tracy, interfaith leader, founder of Camp Brotherhood, Ahmad Tina Ben Omar, Muslim scholar and spiritual leader, Guru Singh, Sikh philosopher and spiritual leader, Stephen Shankman, the UNESCO chair of transcultural studies, interreligious dialogue and peace. Thousands of teenagers there listening to these guys dialogue. And as I'm listening, I'm amazed to hear some of these so-called religious leaders fawning over the Dalai Lama and calling him Your Holiness. Your Holiness, you know, the Dalai Lama. And I'm thinking, what kind of holiness are you speaking of? You have thousands of teenagers sitting here. And I have nothing against him. If no doubt, if I saw him somewhere, I'd say, hello, Dolly. I have no, you know, I have no prejudice. No, I don't know the man personally, but I know the man claims to be deity. And I know that if we gave all of the kids from our youth groups over to his philosophy to follow him, they would end up in hell at the end of their lives. And I know that's very far from the things that Jesus Christ had to say to us about his exclusivity, which more and more is being assailed in the world that we live in. I was amazed to hear in the dialogue, they let teenagers ask questions. One young boy, 14 years old, named Joshua, came forward and said, I've been troubled. I've fallen. I was raised Christian, but I've made mistakes in my spiritual journey, and I don't know how to get back on track. What do I do? And the moderator said, Rob Bell, you have a large church with young people. Why don't you answer Joshua? And his answer to Joshua was, you need to stop thinking destination and you need to think journey. You need to get destination out of your mind. Instead of thinking destination, you need to think journey. Now, I don't know about you guys. I think destination all the time. Now, maybe it's because of my age. Again, I'm 59 and people tell me I'm middle-aged, but I don't know many 118-year-olds. I was with my pastor a couple days ago, Chuck Smith, and we were asking him questions, and one of the young guys said, Chuck, you know, all of your faith, all of these years in ministry, at your age, of course, you know, you're 82, are you afraid to die? And Chuck said, no. He said, you know, when I was your age, I didn't think as much about it. I had, you know, things that the Lord was doing on my heart, and certainly I thought about eternal things, but at my age, I have thought more about it. He said, several weeks ago, I got to church early in the morning, and for some reason, the janitor hadn't vacuumed the sanctuary. So he said, I got the vacuum cleaner and I started vacuuming. I was down by the front pew and he said, all of a sudden I started getting these chest pains. So he said, I turned off the vacuum cleaner and I sat down. He said, you know, you hear about heart attacks all the time. He said, I never had a heart attack. I don't know what a heart attack feels like. So he said, I sat in the front pew and said, all right, Lord, if you want me, here I am. Go right in the front pew. They'll find me here right in the front pew. And he said, I wasn't afraid. And he said, but obviously, here I am. It wasn't my time. And they said, what'd you do? And he said, well, I sat there till the pain went away and I finished vacuuming. You know, it's remarkable that we can have that much confidence. I think destination all the time, and I think it's very important. But that whole emphasis is being set aside. Heaven and hell are a reality. For believers, for you and I, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the minds of unbelieving men, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But by his Spirit, he's made those things real to us. He's made those things real to us. C.S. Lewis said, heaven is the unconsolable longing of the believer. Heaven is the unconsolable longing of the believer. Interesting, 92% of Americans now say that they believe in God. 85% believe in heaven. I don't know what the other 7% do. 82% believe in miracles, according to the latest Fox News poll. Though belief in God has remained at above the same level, belief in the devil has increased slightly over the past few years, from 63% to 71%. Gordon Kaufman of Harvard Divinity School, professor, said, I don't think there can be any future for heaven or hell today. C.S. Lewis again said, there is no doctrine that I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this one of hell, if it lay within my power. But it has the full support of Scripture and especially of our Lord's own words. It has always been held by Christendom and has the support of reason. Interesting, a book that was written a little while ago called Beyond Death's Door by a doctor, Dr. Maurice Rawlings. Dr. Rawlings was a specialist in internal medicine and cardiovascular disease. He had resuscitated many people who had been clinically dead. Dr. Rawlings, a devout atheist, considered all religion hocus pocus and death nothing more than a painless extinction. But something happened in 1977 that brought a dramatic change in the life of Dr. Rawlings. He was resuscitating a man, and the man was terrified and screaming about descending down into the flames of hell. Each time he regained a heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, I am in hell, I am in hell. He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him, says Dr. Rawlings. I was scared to death. Then I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look, worse than any expression I had ever seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated and he was perspiring and trembling, and he looked as if his hair was standing on end. And then still another strange thing happened. He said, don't you understand? I am in hell. Don't let me go back to hell. The man was serious. And it finally occurred to me that he was indeed in trouble. He was in panic like I had never seen before. Beyond Death's Door, Thomas Nelson. Interesting. I would not want to have been there. The nurse that took care of one of the great philosophers of our day said that he screamed as he passed out and she would never attend the death of an unbeliever. Again, interesting to contrast. I love history, and one of the men from our area in Philadelphia, William Tenet, and the log college there, and Whitfield was there, and Jonathan Edwards were there. They said they had never seen a 20 by 20 foot room. They had never seen anything like it, more like the School of the Prophets. Remarkable, but his son, William Tenet Jr., There is an extraordinary account of young William Jr.'s death and resurrection after 3 days. Thanks to the research of the Tennant family's illustrious friend, Elias Bodinet, who served as president of the Continental Congress and the first president of the American Bible Society, William Jr.'s death experience is considered credible. William had all the accompanying signs of death: cold skin, a stiff body, sunken eyes, stiff mouth, and no breath for 3 days. I'd say those are accompanying signs. What's more, after he came back to life, he recounted to Bodinet what he had seen during that experience. He said, "I saw an innumerable host of happy beings surrounding the inexpressible glory in acts of adoration and joyous worship. But I did not see any bodily shape or representation in the glorious appearance. I heard things unutterable. I heard their songs and hallelujahs of thanksgiving and praise with unspeakable rapture. I felt joy unutterable and full of glory. I then applied to my conductor," someone he sensed was there with him, "and requested leave to join that happy throng. At once, he tapped me on the shoulder and said, 'You must return to earth.' This seemed like a sword going through my heart. And in an instant, I recollected to have seen my brother Gilbert standing over top of me arguing with the doctor. The 3 days in which I had appeared lifeless seemed to me no more than 10 or 20 minutes. The idea of returning to this world full of sorrow and trouble gave me such a shock that I fainted repeatedly after reviving." That's a bummer. You've been dead for 3 days, you come back and you keep fainting. "Such was the effect on my mind of what I had seen and heard that if it be possible for a human being to live entirely above this world and the things of it, for some time afterward I was that person. The ravishing sounds of the songs and the hallelujahs that I heard and the very words that were uttered were not out of my ears when awake for at least 3 years." And then 3 years later, he passed away. He died again. So interesting. Jesus says something to us about heaven here. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He asks something of us. Let not, middle voice, responsibility on your end. He's saying, don't let this happen. Your is very interesting. Your is plural, heart is singular. So, you know, he's speaking to us all, but he's speaking to us individually also. Don't let your heart be troubled, be tortured, be unrest. And as I look at that, it's interesting because I think, you know, it's a little bit unfair in this sense. In chapter 11, at the tomb of Lazarus, says, "When Jesus therefore saw Mary weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled." That's the same word. He told you and I not to let our heart be troubled, and he was troubled at the grave of Lazarus, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That's the same word in 11:33. In chapter 12, it says, when he's talking about, "Except a grain of corn die and fall into the ground, it can't live," he says, "Now is my soul troubled," in verse 27. That's our word. His soul was troubled. He told us not to be troubled. "And what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour? No, it is for this hour I've come forth." There was suffering in front of him, and the truth is suffering is troubling. He was troubled, but he told us not to be troubled. In chapter 13, in verse 21, when Judas gets up to leave the Last Supper, it says, "When Jesus had thus said," verse 21, "this, he was troubled in spirit and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me.'" Listen, it's interesting to hear him say to us, and make a request of us, don't let your heart be troubled. And he says the resource you have is you believe in God, believe also in me. And yet we see Jesus troubled at the tomb of Lazarus. We see the same word. We see Jesus troubled looking forward to the cross. We see Jesus troubled at the Last Supper. And I think it tells us some things. Listen. And I think it's important for us. Here's the truth. Death is troubling. Death is troubling. You know, sometimes as Christians, we let someone lay a trip on us that when a loved one dies, a believer, that if we cry, we're unspiritual. That if it is breaking our heart, there's something wrong with us. We don't have enough fortitude spiritually. We're not strong enough. Jesus was troubled and he wept at the tomb of Lazarus because death, the truth is death, is troubling. Again, I was with my father a few years ago when he took his last breath. And in 60 seconds, his color was changed and he was gone. There was a shell in front of me. But it was troubling. It was so final. And people at church gave me verses, well-meaning. And I thought, I knew the verses. I've been teaching you the verses for 25 years. My problem is I hurt so deeply. This is troubling. Death is troubling. I don't think if Adam hadn't sinned, we'd have never had to deal with it. I don't think we have a file for it. When we look at heaven, the first thing the Lord says, no more death. No more. When he has it all back in his grasp, as it were, no more death. So for you and I, listen, this is the truth. Death is troubling. There's just something troubling. If God did it a different way, you know, I thought, you know, if when someone died, their soul, spirit, and body went to be with the Lord, like if my dad would have taken his last breath and the blankets would have just fallen, he would have disappeared, there's kind of closure there, you know? If people died and disappeared, that would be much different, wouldn't it? But the shell that I knew, that I embraced, that I was so familiar with, lay there in front of me, and it was troubling. Sometimes when we know there's something ahead of us, surgery, some type of suffering, some physical difficulty, we can be troubled about that. And this is earth. There are many troubling things in this world. Listen, for you and I, our journey, our pilgrimage is a pilgrimage associated with loss. That's just not in heaven. We're headed somewhere, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. But this journey is very definitely associated with loss. We're children. We lose our innocence. We lose our grandparents. You know, we lose Santa Claus somewhere along the line. Somebody tells us he's not real. You know, we lose friends. We lose our parents. We lose our hair. Our teeth. Our figure. Our memory. Our lives. There's loss in this journey. And much of that is troubling. Lazarus says in the Psalms, my own familiar friend. Betrayal is troubling. And I would assume that everybody in this room at one level or another has been betrayed. And it hurts and it stinks. And it's real. And we have feelings. And betrayal can be troubling. And we wrestle sometimes then with forgiveness. Jesus was troubled with betrayal. Our high priest, who is touched with our own infirmities, is someone that we can flee to and find grace in time of need. Because he was troubled at death and he wept. He was troubled at suffering. He was troubled at betrayal. But he's saying something different to us here. What he's saying is there may be many troubling things in this world, But in regards to heaven, do not let your hearts be troubled. There is one thing you can bet on, and that is destination. In regards to heaven, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What he's saying is, I would never let you be deceived over this matter. I never let you live with a false hope and then there be no heaven. If it were not so, he said, certainly I would have told you. So he said, yes, in all of the troubling things around us, realize this one thing, that in regards to heaven, you and I as believers, we should be able to give an answer to every man in regards to the hope that we have. There is something that resonates within us in regards to eternity and heaven. Look, when you were saved, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but you have it everlasting life now. You are in possession of eternal life now. You don't get eternal life when you go to heaven. You are indwelled by the living Christ. There is eternal life in you. There is something in us now that resonates relative to heaven. Tonight. Yes, there are things in this world that are troubling. But he says in regards to heaven, that shouldn't take place. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, dwelling places, abiding places. And if that were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, you know, to the Jew, there's eschatological, there's prophetic significance tied to this. There's some very interesting angles to this that has many facets, because John's gospel was written to the church. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell Israel what signs they'll see and what things will take in place. John's teaching on the second coming is right here, and it's to the church. No Jew understood anything about the Messiah coming and receiving believers to himself where he had prepared a place. Every Jew's expecting the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom on the earth so they can sit beneath their vine and fig tree. This is certainly speaking of the rapture of the church. This is certainly speaking of a time when the Lord comes for his church to receive that church unto himself. Now, listen, I think it has broader meaning than that. I love the fact that he says, I'll come and receive you. He doesn't say, I'll send for you. In Philadelphia, in our fellowship, we do 100 to 120 funerals a year. That's one every 3 days, whether we like it or not. And I'm thankful we have other pastors besides me taking care of that. But, you know, I teach in our high school and have a class. I have 33 seniors this year. And you look at them and they're thinking about other things than you are. They're young. And yet you're trying to tell them to trust in Christ, to make sure their relationship with Jesus Christ is solid and real. Because I live in a different world. We're putting somebody in the ground every 3 days. And whether I like it or not, I think about it and I think about it and I think about it, because I'm faced with it all the time. And I'm left telling friends and relatives, don't let your heart be troubled. Not in regards to heaven. Yes, I know your heart is broken. Yeah, I know death is troubling. And it is, genuinely. It troubled Jesus. He wept. And you can weep and you can mourn and you need to go through that process. But in regards to your faith, don't let your heart be troubled about heaven. Because that issue is settled. It's settled. And as I look at this, I'm amazed. You know, this is written, John's about 90 years old when he writes this. Jesus had said to him when he was much younger, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll bring things to remembrance. And boy, is that being proven, because I can't remember things at 59. If you read chapters 13 through 17 here, the amount of detail given to this evening, if the whole 3.5 years of Christ's public ministry was written with this detail, the gospel would be 15 complete Bibles. 13 through 17 is one evening. And here's John is an old man and the Spirit is on his heart and he's reliving every word, every nuance, and how remarkable the Holy Spirit going through John to the page to put these things in front of us, and how vividly he remembered Jesus saying, "I'm leaving, I'm departing, where I'm going, you can't come." They hadn't heard these things, they're troubled. And when he speaks to them, he's addressing their hearts. The apostles, they were troubled. He said, don't allow this. Don't let your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house, there are many mansions. And if that wasn't true, guys, I would have told you. But think about this. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Create the heavens and earth in 6 days. Been preparing a place for you for 2,000 years. That must be some place. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Look, in John 17, it's very interesting. You don't have to turn. I'll read it to you. There he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may continually behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's the only place where you have Jesus raising his voice to the Father saying, I will. You're in praying, not my will, thine be done. You hear Jesus saying, I don't say anything unless the Father says it. I don't do anything unless the Father does it. Have you seen me? You've seen them. The only place in the Gospels where Jesus looks to heaven and says, Father, I want this. And he's the only one that could do that. He's the only one that could do it. What he says is, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's what he had said. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, you may be also. Father, that they may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That where I am, you may be also, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Where I'm going, you know, and you know the way. I'm so thankful for Thomas. Because the other guys were brainstorming. What's he talking about? This is one of those places, you know. And aren't you glad that there was Thomas? You know, it reminds me when I was in high school, a math class, and the algebra teacher would go through all the stuff and then say, do you understand? And everybody sit there. Understood nothing. But nobody wants to say anything, and you're just glad there's one kid in your class that has a briefcase and knows what a big pen is, and he says, excuse me, could you explain that? I understand. Everybody goes, I'm glad he said something, you know. And this is Thomas. Thomas said, what do you mean we know where you're going? We don't even know where you're going. How are we supposed to know the way? Man, the stage is set. The stage is set. Listen to it. I am the way. Looking into their faces, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I love the way Weiss, who is the Greek professor at Moody Institute, translates it, because it's emphatic. He translates it, I alone and counter distinction to all others am the way. And I alone and counter distinction to all others am the truth. And I alone encounter distinction to all others and the life. And then cometh is timeless. No man has ever come, is coming, or ever will come to the Father but by me. That is a remarkable, remarkable, unyielding, intolerant statement, and I am thankful for it. Truth is intolerant, or it can't be truth. He says, I encounter distinction to all others. I'm the way. He doesn't say, I'm one of the ways. Try me. Try some other ways. You know, go to the Seeds and Compassion Conference and, you know, pick a way. He doesn't say that. He said, I encounter distinction to all others. Am definite article. The way. There is no other way. I'm not afraid of that. The world hates us for that. I'm not afraid of that at all. I need something that simple or I get lost. If there were two ways, I'd have it all bungled up. I encounter distinction to all others, am the truth. There is no other truth. There is no other truth. He is the truth. Listen, when John stands in heaven, he says, I saw in the midst of the elders and in the midst of the thrones, in the midst of the cherubim, in the midst of the multitudes, a lamb with the marks of slaughter upon it. And it's diminutive there, a little lamb. Jesus, as he dictates the book of Revelation, his favorite title for himself 28 times is the Lamb of God. And there is the only place where it's diminutive, you know, a little lamb with the marks of slaughter upon it, having seven horns and seven eyes. A lamb, a small lamb with the marks of slaughter, seven horns, that is omnipotent, and seven eyes, that is omniscient. In the middle of everything, time and eternity, your life and my life and this world spinning out of control, in the midst of everything is the Lamb that had been slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I am the way, I am the truth, and I encounter distinction to all others, am the life. There is no life. He tells us that. Unless we have the Son, we have no life. Because life is in the Son. And no man has ever come, is presently coming, or ever will come to the Father, he says, but through me. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? You know, there's a problem in our world today. Nobody likes narrow. Everybody likes broad. Everybody likes inclusive. Everybody likes politically correct. This is awfully narrow. And the world is mad at us if we say we actually know something. Hey, look, I don't know a lot. They shouldn't pick on me. But I do know something. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the Creator and the Savior of the world. And anyone who comes to him doesn't have to let their heart be troubled in regards to eternity. Heaven and hell are real. We need to think about destination, but we need not be worried about destination and troubled about destination because we know the way to the Father's house. We know the truth about the way to the Father's house. And we know about the life that is there relative to the Father's house. Jeremiah 29 says that God's heart is to bring us to an expected end. Hebrews 2 talks about those that are tortured their whole life by the fear of death. That's a human condition. You know, cows are not standing. Everybody I know, everybody wants to be nice to the animals, you know. I eat them. You know. But the cows are not standing in the field thinking, you know, life is flying by. I see that Denny Moore beef stew advertisement. It gives me the heebie-jeebies. I get nervous. I know I'm going to end up in a can. And then what's the purpose of life? You're born, you're out of here, you eat grass, and then it's gone. It's over. That's the human condition. God has put eternity in the heart of the human being. And how wonderful that we don't have to be tortured. For you and I, heaven is a reality. It's a destination. It's an expectation. It's an inheritance, it tells us. It is the kingdom of heaven. It is a country, it tells us in Hebrews 11. It is a city. It is our Father's house. Listen, it is our Father's house. And we believe in resurrection, you know. We don't just believe in ethereal existence after death. You know, it's not like when I see my dad again, I'm going to go, oh, dad, and go, oh, and run right through him. We believe this is getting up again. And when I see him, I'm going to put my arms around him. He died. I had this old stupid hat he used to wear, and I kept it in my study for a while. Once in a while, I'd pick it up and smell it, because it smelled like his head. And after about 2 months, I threw it in the trash can. I said, I don't want to smell his hat. I want to smell his head. And I'm going to. I'm going to. I want to encourage you here that may be troubled over the loss of a loved one. Jesus understands that trouble. And death is troubling. It is troubling. If you have some horrendous thing in front of you with a measure of suffering and pain, that can be very troubling. And he knows you need to go to him. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He is our high priest. He has walked there. And he has been broken there. And he has suffered the pain of that to a measure that is incomprehensible to us, because he's borne it for every human who has ever lived. If you are struggling with betrayal, and that is very difficult, and we know that forgiveness is right, and we know that it's what God wants from us, but we can't just stir that up and make that happen on our own. We need to go to him, the one who was betrayed, who was troubled himself about betrayal, and who understands all of the trouble in our hearts in regards to those things. But in regards to heaven, something's required of you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in the things that he has said to us also. Because in his Father's house, our Father's house, 23 times in this chapter it says Father, more than any other chapter in the Bible. This is the Father chapter. In our Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, Jesus would never let us live our lives with a false hope. He would never be a deceiver, one who would let us down at the last. Never. But he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's done that, he will come again and receive us. Listen, that's going to happen prophetically. My aunt a few years ago, 95 years old, was dying. She was within 5 minutes of going. She said, I'm afraid. I said, Aunt Marie, you don't have to be afraid. I said, I've been with people who have opened their eyes and said Jesus. I've been with people who have talked about hearing the music. I've been with people who have seen light. He is there. He is the bridge. He's not going to let you fall in the darkness and you're going to go, whoa, and then he's going to catch you. He's going to bridge the gap. He has bridged the gap. He's the good shepherd. He is going to extend something of eternity to you so you can slip out of this life and open your eyes in the next with confidence. Look for him now. He is there. He doesn't say, I'll send for you. He says, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. And I watched her go in peace. He came. He came. For you and I now, we have the Great Commission before us. We should live in this life with tremendous hope. There's uncertainty, and you know something, the more I hear about what's going on, the less I want to hear about what's going on. And the more I know, the more I'm glad of the things I don't know. And I know enough that I know enough things I could never say to our congregation about things that I hear, but it makes me say to them, you need to live in urgency. Jesus Christ is coming and he could come tonight. I'm telling you that. People I know that are out there on the global scene, in the agencies and so forth, because they don't have anywhere to dump. I'll get dumped on once in a while. They'll say, Joe, every other person I know who's a believer, who's in intelligence right now, thinks Jesus could come at any moment, because this whole world is held together right now with scotch tape and rubber bands. He's coming. He's coming. And when he comes, he's coming to take us to heaven. And then we will know what eyeballs are really for. You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm telling you. You only think you've seen color. We have not seen color. Then you will know what ears are for. When you hear the stanzas and the music and the singing in heaven, then you'll understand what ears are for. I'm so thankful that in heaven the Lord controls the thermostat. My wife's job will be done. Because the temperature there is perfect whether she likes it or not. I read a book called Living with Cancer a number of years ago, and it was written by a nurse who was dying of cancer. She wrote it to encourage other cancer patients. And she knew that she was passing from this world. She said she was standing looking in the window in the maternity ward, and she was looking at the babies. And she said the Lord said to her, because she would see new ones come in, she would say, and the Lord said, see that baby? Yesterday that baby was in her mother's stomach, floating in a bath of amniotic fluid. And if you'd have said to that child, shortly you're going to slide through a dark tunnel and you're going to come out into the light, that baby would have said, what's light? You'd have had said, you have capacities. You don't understand. There is a whole world inches away from you. And when you come out into the light, there's going to be people there in white, OBGYN, doctor, nurses, and waiting to receive you. And your father has prepared a place for you, a nursery, of course. But you understand what God was doing with her heart? And he said, you'd have to tell the baby we're going to cut the umbilical cord. And that baby would have said, that's impossible. If you cut that, I'll die. It sustains my life. I have no... And you'd have to say, no, you have a whole another system you've been designed for that doesn't turn on until that system gets shut off. And there are parks. There are trees. There are flowers. There is a whole life you never dreamed of. Inches away from you. Inches away. And she said she her heart then was prepared. She said she couldn't wait to see the Father's house. She couldn't wait to see. I don't know what this year is going to bring. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. You know, and if you guys are listening on the radio, just it does my heart good to come to see your faces. But you know what? Next week we could all be standing in glory together. You know, next month, who knows, you know. But my encouragement to you is really that, please, you know, there are troubling things in this life, undoubtedly. We would be naive to deny that. And sometimes we lay a trip on one another as Christians, trying to make ourselves be more spiritual than the Bible ever demands of us. Because Jesus, our high priest, was troubled about death and betrayal and suffering. But in the middle of all of this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if that wasn't true, I have told you, lo, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? I encounter distinction to all others. I am the way. And I encounter distinction to all others. I am the truth. And I encounter distinction to all others. I am the life. And no man has ever come. No man is in the process of coming. And no man will ever come to the Father's house except through me. Amen.